Okay, good. Right. So what I've got two things to speak about this morning, but they actually come together, and they are somehow, well, very much related to what's going on at the moment as well. And the first one is Psalm 8. Those that know it will know where I'm going with this, but I'll read it from the NIV because I know it's not my favorite, but it's the one that most of you read, so I'll read from the NIV. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. It says angels in the AV. And crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So this echoes Psalm 121 that we started with, but my reading of it is for a purpose, because we're in this dilemma at the moment. We're in this situation. It's not a dilemma. We're in the situation of what's happening between the people of Israel, our people, and a terrorist organization sheltering under the canopy of the Palestinian people. And we've heard some remarks about why they feel that the Palestinian people are not their responsibility, because they are refugees and they are responsibility of the United Nations. So this is the view of Hamas, and they declared it very clearly on television. So why am I saying this? Because looking at this psalm, it's quite a wonderful psalm, and it tells us what was God's intention when he created Adam, or what is God's intention for mankind as we are today. So in Psalm 8, it says, what is man? And it says, God, you're mindful of him. You keep him in mind. You think about him. You visit him. You've made him mortal. Okay, but that was not the intention originally. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and you said that he's to have dominion over all the rest of of your creation. But there's a limitation. And the limitation is God never said that a man is to have dominion over other men. So here's where the dilemma comes in. This is where the problem has come from. This is the beginning and the root of war. And we see it right in the beginning with Cain and Abel. When Abel's sacrifice was accepted by the Lord and Cain's was not, and Cain got very angry, and God said to Cain, well, if you have a right attitude as well, that's fine. Then your sacrifice will also be accepted. God already knew that there was something wrong inside Cain. And he says to him, look, you can repent at any moment, but if you don't, sin is crouching there at your door and it wants to have its way with you. So he gave Cain an opportunity to sort this out so that there wasn't a division and a barrier strife between human beings. So that God's purpose right in the beginning was not that any man should have dominion over another man, or feel such anger and strife and jealousy against another man that this would stir up problems. So it was there from the very beginning, and it's very interesting that that this psalm says that God crowned man with glory and honor. So every human being is potentially an individual with a crown. Every human being is a king in his own right, a king of his own castle, you know, king of your castle. I'm the king of the castle. But then that goes on to say, and you're the dirty rascal, and that's where the problem comes in. But each one of us in God's eyes was designed to be self-ruling and free, kings of our own selves, so that no one should be king over us, in a sense, except the King of Kings himself, who created us. And so here's the beginning. Here's the purpose for which God created man, and that he thinks of man, he visits man, because God made us with a purpose and a likeness in his image and his likeness, and crowned us with his glory and crowned us with his honor if we will walk with him. But the choice was there, and the choice is still there. And then Paul, then in Matthew 21, verse 16, Jesus himself takes up some verses from this psalm, because on the way into, you remember, on the way into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the people were all calling out and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who at that time had gathered together because they were politically opposed to Jesus and could see that there were going to be problems with the Romans, had taken a side against him. And they said to his disciples, to Jesus and his disciples, can't you hear what these children are called? They're out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. You know, praise is coming up, and it's about you. It's about you, Jesus. And in the context is Matthew 21, verse 16. And but in this verse, it's interesting. In the psalm that Jesus is quoting from, he says that the mouths of his enemies and his opponents would be stopped. So at that time, Jesus recognized who it was that was opposed to him and who considered themselves to be his enemies. And that's rather an interesting highlight. And then, so Jesus applied this to himself. So Jesus is the true man, the true Yeshua, the true Emmanuel, God and man together. And he's taken up again, Paul takes it up in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. I'll send the notes to Francis as usual. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, where he says about all things will be brought under the feet and the control and the dominion of Jesus. So this psalm, Psalm 8, you could say, well, it's a messianic psalm, because who is this man that is being spoken about? And in Hebrews chapter 2, there's also the same reference to this psalm. What is man? You made him a little lower than the angels. In the Septuagint, doesn't say in the received Greek tense text that we have from the for the Authorized Version, but in the Septuagint it says, "For you made him a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." Now, it doesn't say that in the original Septuagint, so that's interesting. But it's speaking again of this man, the man Yeshua, the man, the God-man Yeshua. So here we are. So here is man being compared to the universe. The earth is a tiny little spot in the universe, and the universe is a universe amongst universes. It goes on and on and on, doesn't it? The earth is a tiny little spot, and human beings are tiny, tiny, tiny little spots on this little tiny spot in the universe. Yet we are considered and thought about by God, because we're made in his image and his likeness, and he loves us and looks after us. So war is a real problem. And so there are two parts to this message, really. The first one is this one: what is man? And the second part of the message is to ask a question: what is vengeance? Because one of the words that we're hearing so often in these days is vengeance. And it's not about vengeance. The word vengeance is an unfortunate word, really. It's in Genesis 18, verse 25, when we read about Hashem, the Lord, speaking to Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, because the wickedness of the people had come up, and he'd heard about it, and he sent the two angels down there to find out whether it was true or not. And he stood there speaking with Abraham, and Abraham, you know the story, and Abraham says, "Well, you know, if there's some righteous people there, will you destroy the righteous along with the wicked?" And here we are in a dilemma where it appears, I did share that I was at a meeting, I actually stayed overnight with a couple who have a messianic fellowship in Aarhus, the big city near to us. I stayed overnight with them, and he is a worker with, what is it called? Brother Andrew's mission. I can't think what it's called at the moment. Yeah. And he was saying that they have links in Lebanon, and that he was aware that there were over 1,000 Christians living in the city of Gaza. He said they were mostly Roman Catholics, but they were, as far as he was aware, practicing Christians, and that they had support for them and concern for them. Well, I hadn't heard about that. We weren't aware. I wasn't aware that there were any Christians there. I thought they were all Muslims, but no, apparently not. So here is, this is how it applies in my thinking. So here's Abraham and saying to God the Almighty, "Well, if there's 1,000 Christians there in living in Gaza, will you destroy the whole place? If there's 1,000 Christians living there, surely the God of the judge of all the earth will do what's right." And then Abraham goes down until eventually he ends up with 10. If there's 10 righteous people, there wasn't even 10 righteous people where Lot was living. But God spared Lot and his family while he destroyed the rest. So, but this word, "shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" You see, this word in Hebrew is shafat, which means a magistrate. It's one who looks at the facts and then decides what's the right thing to do. So it's not somebody, God was not taking vengeance in that sense on Sodom and Gomorrah. He was bringing his justice, his judgment upon those. But it's justice. It's not vengeance. And I think we have to see that this word vengeance is a strange word. Vengeance is justice in action. Let's put it that way around, because God is not vengeful, but he is just, and he's holy, and he's just, and he's righteous, and he's loving. And all that comes into his justice. But it comes up, there comes a time, even in God's eyes, as it were, that at the time of Noah, he said, it says that he repented himself, that he had actually created man, because they'd all gone their own way. There was only wickedness everywhere continually, apart from Noah and his family. So, and God dealt with that situation. So here we are in another situation today. And we have to recognize that God is not a vicious, vengeful God. He is a just God. And he deals out of holiness and righteousness with the situations in the world. Very interesting that we read it in Isaiah chapter 68, verses, 1 to 3, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has appointed me, and so on. And it goes on to speak of it goes on to speak of the setting captives free, and so on. And then it ends with the day of the Lord our God, and it stops there at the beginning of verse 2. And verse 2 goes on to say, and the day of judgment of the Lord, and so on. So Jesus stopped at that point in his, Yeshua stopped at that point in his teaching in the synagogue, because that was the point in time that it had come to. It hadn't come to the judgment of the Lord until Calvary, and then the judgment of the Lord came, and as a result of the judgment that fell upon Jesus, then the rest of those verses, the end of the last part of verse 2 and the part 3, he has given us the oil of the oil of joy for mourning, the spirit of praise for the garment of heaviness. All these things are as a result of the judgment that came upon Jesus in the place of upon the whole of mankind, so that we could have the benefits and the blessings that could only come from God having dealt. Jesus says, the time has come when the God of this world, the prince of this world, is judged. So that was what was happening at Calvary. It's something that we overlook very easily. So we've got this division. I was looking at a commentary on Daniel, the book of Daniel, in the Midrash, which is the original Hebrew commentaries before the times of the rabbis. So this was biblical commentary on the book of Daniel, and and this came out. It was very interesting. It says that in the book of Numbers, chapter 7, verse 13. This is a side. It's not on the notes, so maybe I'll send a copy of this as well. It says, in the book of Numbers, chapter 7, verse 13, and it's verse 12 in the Hebrew, it's about the princes of the tribes bringing offerings to the tabernacle. And one by one, they bring their offerings. And the first one to bring their offering is the prince of Judah, and his name is Nashon. And it says, and Nashon brought his offering. And then it goes through and it tells you what he brought and so on. And then every other prince is just introduced by his name. It doesn't say, and this one, and this one, and this one. The only one that is introduced with the word and, the Hebrew letter Vav, which is a numerical value of six, he's the only one. So then the early commentary on the Bible, they said this. That shows that there were six additional attributes to the descendants of Judah, and they can be traced consistently. If you look at King David in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 18, there are six specific things that are said about King David. In Isaiah 9 verse 5, there are six specific things that are spoken about King Hezekiah, who is also in the line of Judah. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 12, there are six specific things that are said of Daniel. And in Isaiah 9, verse 2, there are six specific things that are said about Messiah. And the last one of those is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the captives. So the interpreters or the commentators on the book of Daniel linked the Messiah and the verse that Jesus read out in the synagogue on that day from Isaiah 61, they linked it to Messiah. So already there was a commentary on the book of Daniel that actually linked what Jesus said. And he said, this day, this word is fulfilled in your eyes. It's amazing. Anyway, the six things there, it's very interesting because I did a study a long time ago about six things that Adam lost at the fall. And it's very interesting that that this commentary takes up a similar thing. Adam lost six things when he fell, and that's indicated by the loss of this same letter Vav in the word generations, toledot. I wasn't going to speak about this. This is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, we have, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. And in that word generations, the Hebrew letter is written in its full form with two vavs. The O is a vav, then there's an L, and then there's another O, and then so the whole thing is written out with two vavs. You'd need to look at it. But then, after the fall, Genesis 5, verse 2, it speaks about, these are the generations of Adam. And in that word generation, the vav is missing. One of those vavs is missing. And on that basis, the rabbi said, Adam lost six things. And the only time that that comes back, you go right through Tanakh and you come to the generation in the book of Ruth 4:18, the word generations, these are the generations of King David, and it goes through his descendants, and King David is the Messiah comes from the line of King David. It's written in its full form with both the vavs back. So when Messiah comes, then all these six things will be returned with the coming of Messiah. It's a message in itself. I've given you a little bit of it, but just to say, I was amazed to find this. Oh, Adam lost six things, but they were given back. They were given back in David's line. Oh, and there's this progression of things that ends up with Messiah. And this wonderful verse that they said, oh, then the last verse that applies to Messiah is this one, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. So anyway, off on a tangent, sorry, happens sometimes. So vengeance is justice in action. I was got myself in trouble as a young Christian. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Salvation Army, not a very usual thing to happen these days. And I was so, oh, what's the word? I was so, I can't think of the right word. I was so determined that I would oppose the works of the devil as a Christian. And I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 11 in the King James Version it said, oh, what revenge I feel. And I went to my Salvation Army officer and I said, I've read this and it says about revenge and I feel like this. I feel like I want to really get back at Satan for all that he's been doing in people's lives for all these years, you know. And he said, oh, I'm sure it doesn't say that. But it said it in my authorized version. But in the new NIV, it says, what readiness to see justice done. So that's revenge. It's justice being done. It's not revenge really at all. We lose so much in translations. God is a God who is just, and he is concerned about justice being done. And he says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, and it's quoted by Paul in Romans 12, verse 19. To me belongs vengeance. And Paul says, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Then he goes on to quote that. It's very interesting. There are so many things that come out of this. In Psalm 79, verse 10, I'm sorry, I'm going all over the place. I will try to be a bit more concise. Psalm 79, verse 10, I can't find it. I've put it down. Let me quickly look. Psalm 79, verse 10 says, why should the nations say, where is their God? Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. And I thought, wow, my goodness, if that doesn't apply today to the situation today, I don't know what it is. But the whole of Psalm 79, it's only a short psalm. It goes on. May the groans of the prisoners come before you. By the strength of your arm, preserve those that are condemned to die. Pay back into the laps of our neighbors seven times the reproach they have hurled at you, O Lord. Then we, our people, the sheep of your pastures, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will count your praise. And it begins with these words. Oh God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have given dead bodies of your servants as food to the birds of the air, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is none to bury the dead. We are objects of reproach to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those that surround us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and destroyed his homeland. Do not hold against us the sins of our fathers. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Help us, O God, our Saviour, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your mercy's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? It's an amazing, if you were looking for any psalm that really sums up what's happening at the moment, I think this is the one. And so as we pray this, as we read this, as we think of this, we can say to the Lord, Lord, reveal your glory. Your name is being defiled amongst the nations. Stand up, Lord, and reveal your glory. It's very interesting that the rabbinic commentary on this phrase, do not hold against us the sins of our fathers. They say it's because the Jewish people chose not to walk in harmony with God that the dispersion came. So if the dispersion came after the destruction of the temple, and the destruction of the temple came after Calvary. 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. And our Jewish people have not been walking with the God of their fathers in the same way ever since. They've kept true to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they have denied that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah. And they're still looking for him to come, and so are we. and he will come again, and then they will say, oh my goodness, he came, and we didn't realize. He came, and we rejected him. And that's when it says in the book of Zechariah, then they'll mourn as one over as one mourns about an only son. Now, Yeshua is the only son. He's the only son of our Father in heaven, the only true son. He's the only truly and properly man and truly and properly God, son of our Father in heaven. And they will mourn over the death of the only son, Yeshua. And at that time, a spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out upon the people of Israel, upon our Jewish people. So there's so much more I could, I'll send the notes, but there are other Bible references as well. Jeremiah 49. Verses 34 onwards talks about in the last days, the throne of God will be established in Iran. And the king of Iran will be cast down, and all his ministers, and God's throne will be established. It's called Elam. The city is Elam, and that's Iran. And that's Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 34, I think, to 37. And that's in the passage where Jeremiah is giving the prophecies for what would happen to all the nations in the latter days, in the last days. And as I don't, it's not my strong thing. I leave it to folk like Tony Pierce and others to deal with this, but and they deal with it very well. But I think here is a prophecies in Jeremiah that are dealing with the nations around Israel in the last days. And certainly this is an amazing one about Iran. So God will establish his purpose. He will overthrow Iran, and his throne will be established there. Now, what did we hear at the beginning? What's the fastest growing movement in Iran at the moment? Christianity, Yeshua, the throne of God is being established at this time, even in this wartime situation that we're seeing. The throne of God is being established in Iran. Wow, isn't that fantastic? That's amazing stuff. And I didn't know that until I heard that this morning. And then in Ezekiel 25, verses 15 to 17, there's another reference there that relates to these days and relates to what is happening in Gaza. And it speaks of those days. I'm all over the place with this, but it's important. Can I read this to you? Ezekiel 25, 15 to 17. Right. Oh, no, it's 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because the Philistines happened in vengeance and took revenge with malice in their hearts and with ancient hostility sought to destroy Judah. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am about to stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Philistines, the Kerethites, it says, and that's the Philistines. Among those along the coast, I will carry out great vengeance on them and punish them with my wrath. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I take vengeance on them. Again, it's this vengeance. This is the whole thing about justice again, God's judgment. But it's about this area which was called Philistia, where the Philistines live, and it speaks about the ancient hatred, the old hatred. It's been there right from the beginning. It's been there right from Cain and Abel. It was never God's intention that man should having dominion over another man. But there it is. Does God use nations to bring about his justice? Well, yes, he does. All the way through scripture, all the way through the Bible, we find that God brings nations to deal with injustice and sin and rebellion. And so maybe we're in that dilemma now. I want to recommend to you a book. You may have seen it. I'll hold it up. You might be able to see it. I'll send a copy of it. It's called Why Does God Allow War? And it was by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he preached it in October 1939 at the beginning of the Second World War. And it's a very good book. I will send the details, Francis, to you. I'll send you a copy of this and a copy of the back with the ISBN number and everything on it. It's not a thick book, but it is really relevant to the situation at the moment. Why is this going on? Surely, you know, it's God wants peace. No, God wants justice. God is a just God. And so we read, how does he deal with this in the Bible? And I took my bookmark out, but here we go, that's fine. Can I read it from my favorite authorized version? I'm reading Romans chapter 1. And that says this, just a couple of verses. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Yeshua, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then it goes on, and you'd have to read quite a bit of chapter 2. Really, But verse 5 of chapter 2, but after the hardness and impenitent heart, these people treasured up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. So there's more to that. But the key to understanding justice and the judgment of God is the gospel. The gospel is God's answer to the injustice and the inhumanity and all the things that are happening in the world. And we read there in Romans 12, verse 19, which is where this is where that verse is quoted from. Here we go. Dearly beloved. Now, Romans 12, verse 19. Romans 12 is all about loving one another and living righteous and upright lives as believers. But in verse 19, he says, dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. That's a quotation from Deuteronomy. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, he won't understand what's going on. Why are you doing this? You know, the biggest complaint that the Jewish people and the Muslims particularly have is about thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They say it's impossible. That's crazy. Particularly Muslims say that, but also our Jewish people also say, well, you know, who can do that? That's not reasonable. But this is the teaching of Yeshua himself. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here, what can we do? Well, when I was living in Basildon, when we were living in Basildon years and years ago, and I was in contact with the Chelmsford Jewish community, they had at that time, and this was gracious, this was in the late 70s, early 80s, they had collections, they had demonstrations and fundraising for Mogen David Adom, the Jewish equivalent of the Red Cross. And I was able to go on demonstrations with them, with the Jewish community in Chelmsford. They knew that I was a Christian, and they knew that I believed that Yeshua was the Messiah, but they accepted me to go on their demonstrations with them because we were doing something positive for the sake of our people, Israel. And so there are things that we can do. We don't just have to, it sounds like I'm being judgmental and I'm not. There is a time for demonstrations and we need to stand up and be counted. But there are also times when we can stand up and do something positive. And it may not mean a demonstration for Mogen David Adom, but there are organizations like that who desperately need support, maybe from Messianic congregations and Christian churches in this country. We can do something. Let's defeat evil with good. Let's turn, as it were, and this is a very current view in the Jewish community. Light another candle. Let's drive the darkness out. Let's light another light. And Yeshua said, your light's in the world. Let's be lights. Let's be lights in a dark place that we're living. And let's show that we've got a different approach, that we're standing by the God who, at the end of the day, the judge of all the earth, is doing the right thing. We don't understand how it's going to work out, but we can trust and believe and leave it in his hand. I wanted to read a poem to you, and I went past where I was going to read it. Maybe, can I read it now in closing? It's a poem by Rupert Brooke, and it's called The Dead. It says, this beautiful sonnet by Rupert Brooke was written shortly after the outbreak of the First World War. War often transforms humans into statistics. So we can, oh, there's 400, there's 242 hostages. No, they're human beings. They're not 242 things. Individual lives become just part of a number of people, he says here, who died in battle. Yet Brooke's poem stresses the unique experience of those who fought in the war, the music they heard, the friends they had, the moments they spent alone. And this is the poem. These hearts were woven of human joys and cares, washed marvelously with sorrow, swift to mirth. The years had given them kindness. Dawn was theirs, and sunset, and the colours of the earth. These had seen movement and heard music, known slumber and waking, loved, gone, proudly friended, felt the quick stir of wonder, sat alone, touched the flowers and furs and cheeks. All this is ended. But here is God's desire. This is what he created people to do and to feel and to be and to experience. What is man? This is man. This is God's intention. And that's his intention for the Muslim people. He wants them to. God made a covenant with Ishmael. When Hagar was sent out after Isaac was born, was sent away, and the angel of the Lord came and met with her and told her that Ishmael was going to be a man who would be against every other man and so on. But his descendants will receive blessing because of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the nations, including the Palestinians and the Muslims and all those who are opposed to God at the moment, all the nations of the earth will be blessed by the seed of Abraham, that we are told in Galatians, the seed of Abraham is Yeshua, Jesus himself. The key to the resolution of this situation is, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first, but also to every other nation in the world. Hallelujah. I must stop.